Deuteronomy chapter number 8, and they'll pass those out as you leave church today. So, all right. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter number 8, verse number 1 says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers." Now also going down to verse number 10, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee." Father, as we approach your word this morning, we ask that each and every one of our hearts would be fertile ground. That as your word is presented to us, preached to us, that the Holy Spirit would have liberty in our hearts. Father, we praise your name for giving us the liberty in our nation to be able to freely believe, to be able to freely preach and practice what we believe. And yet, Father, you, even though you give us the liberty to choose Christ or not to choose Christ, we understand that true liberty comes in to those that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I ask, Lord, that you would please speak to each one of us. Heal our land. We need a revival. We need preachers across this land. Call some to preach. Father, I pray that this church would be a voice of the gospel, lifting our voice up like a trumpet in this area of Maine and even around the world as we send forth missionaries. We ask, Lord, that you would help us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. There were 102 people that came over on the Mayflower in 1620. 74 of those were men. 28 of those were women. 45 of them died before the first winter ended. And yet those early settlers prayed to God. They trusted God for what lied before them. They trusted God for their daily necessities. They trusted God to provide the way. They trusted God to plow the way for them as they worked diligently at building a raw nation or building a raw land into a thriving nation. Today we sit in our sealed houses. We drive our lavish cars. We eat until our belly is overfull. And yet we prance around like harlots. We play with our expensive toys, all the while forgetting the blessings that God has shed upon us. Abraham was led by his heavenly Father. He was called to a land. He was promised that land. If only Abraham would follow his father, and if only Abraham would do what his father said, God would bless him and his seeds. And I read to you Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord, he said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Through the testing of time, Israel fell captive to the ebb and flow of righteousness and or self-righteousness. There were times when Israel served their God faithfully. Nothing would steer them away. They were faithfully pressing forward, serving their God, praising their God for his blessings. They walked with him in the peacetime and in wartime, through times of plenty and through times of few, during times of wartime and even times of work. There were times when they did not serve God. They did not walk with him. They did not talk with him. They did not serve him. They did not love him. These times were depicted of the promised land. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 11, moving forward, a blessing if ye obey, and a curse if you will not obey. God gave them a promise as they entered into the land: if you obey me, I will bless you. If you do not obey me, I will curse you. Now, the truth of the matter is that as the children of Israel moved forward by faith and they did what God asked them to do, and by the way, don't look at God's commands as a yoke around your neck. Look at God's commands as a loving father who cares about his children. Look at God's commands as instruction from a God who is pure and right, giving his command to a sheep that oftentimes likes to go astray. And the truth of the matter is that Israel, as a young nation, was tested time and time again against where their obedience and where their disobedience lied. You and I, as we study the loyalty or disloyalty of the Israelites, they suffered. We saw that through their disloyalty to God, they suffered at the Egyptians' hand in bondage. Over 400 years of bondage in a land, in the land of Egypt. All of that was because when time of famine came, they chose to trust the world's means rather than God's means. They trusted Egypt's wealth rather than God's blessing of wealth. And because of that, they ended up in many, many years of bondage. Later on, we see that Israel also was taken captive by the Babylonians. They were taken captive by the Babylonians because they continued to turn away from God and serve other gods. They continued to discount or walk away from the commandments of God, and they basically lived their life on what they thought they should live it. They made the rules. They made their own commands. They made their own way of living, and they totally disregarded what God had had to say. And so, therefore, they were thrust into almost 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Today, Israel is still in battle with other nations. Because of their constant stiff neck, because of their constant hard-heartedness, God had raised up nation after nation after nation and allowed those nations to keep Israel in constant embattlement. They're in embattlement even today as we speak, because they have rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've made their own religion. They've rejected what God has. Now, you and I, where are we at on this? You better bless Israel. If you turn away from that nation that God has blessed, we're gonna honor Israel. We're gonna bless them the way that God instructs us to, and we leave the repercussions of their sin to God, not us. But I will say this: it stands as a testimony of what a nation becomes if they constantly refuse God's command, if they constantly refuse God's love. America was raised up. America today is a strong nation. America today is a wealthy nation. Settlers came to this land looking for a free land where they can serve and worship their God. But they came to a raw land. They came to a land that did not have houses. They came to a land that did not have businesses. They came to a land that did not offer them the finances of security. They came to a land with one security and one security alone, and that was the promise of God. And so today, you and I enjoy the fruit of those godly men and women who came to this land. As a matter of fact, I did a little research online just to make sure that my statements were correct. But I would like to state that our country, America, our country is the most financially secure country in all the world. And I'm going to read to you what I found. America has $31.8 trillion of GDP nominal wealth, which means the total market value of all goods and services per year. It is $10 trillion above the closest runner-up nation in this world, which is China. And so even compared to China, America is $10 trillion per year better off than China is. When we talk about military might, America has a power index score of 0.0741, which reflects unmatched global reach and a $9 billion defense budget. The only two others that come close, and they're not even close to that, is Russia and China. They come in second and third. To what do we attribute this success? Where did we get this great land of ours, and where did this land of ours get her blessings? You and I have possibly said, well, hardworking people got calluses on their hands, and they went out to the fields, and yes, all of that is true, but that's not where the blessing came from. And we as Americans, if we are truly going to see how we are blessed, we must go to the blesser who gave it. Oftentimes we like to praise the blessing. We don't praise the blessing. We enjoy the blessing. We praise the blesser. And that blesser is God. A French writer, Alex Tocqueville, he, after visiting America in 1831, said this: I sought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, and in her institutions of higher learning, and it was not there. I look for it in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. As you should do, I fact-checked that. Some attribute this to that novelist and some don't. Regardless, the statement stands true. The fact of the matter is that the greatness of America stands in the pulpits in America. As we honor God, as we bless God, as we serve God, as we worship God, God then in turn blesses us. As every home in America honors God, then God blesses America. As every church, as every city, as every state honors and blesses God, then God will in turn bless America. And so, what is the future of America? It's really up to us, isn't it? Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we are the cause of our blessing. What I am saying is that God is the cause of our blessing based on our obedience to Him. As we in America continue to kill babies, as we in America continue to destroy what is a biblical home, when we in America start to sanction drug use and drug abuse, as we continue to make these laws that are against Scripture, against God's will, as we continue to do those type of things, you can mark one thing down, and that God is going to turn our blessing into a curse. And what is our hope? Preach the word. Preach Jesus and Him crucified. Get up and preach the gospel. Hand out gospel tracts. Tell others. Tell your family. Tell your neighbors that Jesus saves. And the only way, and I've heard people say, you know, the only way that we can turn this country is get into the voting booths. Well, there's an element of truth to that, but the only way this country is ever going to be healed is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you and I, as believers, we understand that not only through the testimony of history, but also what the Word of God says, and that is, as we honor Him, as we glorify Him, as we serve Him, He will honor His Word. He will honor His Word, and that's a promise. Deuteronomy rehearses Israel's history from their release of captivity. We know that. They journey through the wilderness. They head to the Jordan River to cross over her, and they stand at the Jordan River, once again facing the same promise that God had given them in times past. You know, I'm afraid that sometimes we feel like, well, if I just hold out in my sin, God will change His mind. God doesn't change His mind. His word is His word. If you meet with Him 10 years down the road, it's still going to be the same. If you meet with Him 20 years down the road, it's still going to be the same. Well, you don't understand the times in which we live. No, but God does. This is His eternal word. And it's applicable for every age. And God's not going to change His word just because the world is changing for the worse. And as we look at this rehearsal of the history of Israel, I want you to first look at the testing in verses 1 through 6. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe. Now, what is the observance? The observance is all His commands. All His commands. So I might be dating myself a little bit when I use this illustration, but I remember when Burger King came out with the slogan, "Have it your way." How many of you would date yourself along with me? Yeah? All right. Bold people. I love it. Yeah, have it your way. They even had a song. So all of you that just raise your hand, come up, let's sing the song together. Amen. Have it your way. Yeah. And it was a promotion of Burger King. You could come in, you can have your hamburger any way you want. Satan deceptively slid that slogan in the hearts of the American people. Have it any way you want. I remember as a kid, Elton John was a funny guy. I don't mean funny guy. I'm talking about he was funny just to look at, with those silly looking glasses he had on, and the way he walked and the way he talked and all of that stuff. And truth of the matter is, that was my first experience of an open homosexual. That's who I remember first. Now, I'm sure there were others. I know there were others, but that's my first. And the truth of the matter is Elton John was, this is my way. This is how I want it. And then look at where we're at in 2026. And so the world wants you to believe that the best way to live your life is your way. You decide. You get to choose the way that you want to live. Well, but that is far from what the Bible says, isn't it? Truth of the matter is, we do have a free will. Truth of the matter is, we can decide how we're going to live. But the truth of the matter is there are repercussions on your decision. And so it is true that you can live a life of sin, you can live a life of abomination, but the bottom line is that you're going to suffer the consequences for that. And so we live in a nation where people need to choose God. People need to choose to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And all in the scripture means all. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe and do. You know, one of the things that's most burdening to me as a preacher, my wife, we've talked about this oftentimes through the years. And that one thing is that the church wants the world to repent while the world watches the church walk in their sin. Now, if we want the world to repent, should we not also be under that same rule? Here's what the church has come to in this age. Well, not, you know, everybody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. And we use those terms, those type of phrases to excuse away our minor sins compared to the greater sins. But when God sent Israel into the land of promise, He said, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. Not some. Not have it your way, pick and choose. As long as you get the greater percentage of them, you'll be all right. No. And then we see the leading. In verse number 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee. Now, you know that God wasn't his choice. It was the people's choice, but they wandered in the wilderness. But God used that wilderness wandering with purpose. God used that wilderness wander, you see there, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And so even though it wasn't God's choice that his people would go 40 years wandering around, watching their forefathers die in the wilderness, all of those things that took place, God was saying, listen, I'm allowing you to walk through this wilderness for 40 years to prove you, to prove your dedication to me, to prove that you're going to serve me, to prove that you will humbly serve me. I know we say, Lord, when are you going to change things? When are things going to get better here in America? It's possible he's trying to weed out those Christians that are genuine and sincere. You see, we're going to take the stand. We're going to continue to preach the word. We're going to continue to live in his holiness. We're going to continue to walk in his word and walk in his way and be led by him. And if I never see a revival in America, guess what? We're going to continue going forward with the Lord's help. Amen? I don't want the world to change me. I want God to continue changing me. And I know you want the same thing too. We go down to verse number 16. We'll just hop up there. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And you know, the truth is that if we just stay faithful to God, he's going to bless. He's going to bless our faithfulness to him. And then we see the chastening. Verse number 6. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out, of valleys and hills. I will tell you, you can go across. I made this statement to Cheryl. I said, you know, the interest of seeing the rest of the world is very low, because we have a beautiful country, don't we? You go to the Grand Canyon, beautiful, beautiful. You go to Acadia Park, a beautiful place. You go all over. I got a text this week that somebody was driving home from work and they saw moose. Nothing greater than that, amen? And truth of the matter is that we live in a beautiful country. The rivers, the streams, the mountains, the oceans, all of those things. The beauty of the Lord, he has truly, truly blessed us with all of that beauty. And yet he says, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Can we enjoy his beauty? Can we enjoy his blessings and continue walking in the commandments of the Lord? Well, of course we can. We don't have to give up our holiness to enjoy life. We don't have to give up who we are in Christ Jesus to be able to go out and enjoy the beauty that he has given to us. But when we do, he chastens us. Now, the word chastening is a father-son or father-daughter term. God doesn't chasten the world, he judges the world. But towards his children, he chastens them. And there are many reasons that I know God loves me. Well, I'm going to tell you one reason why I know God loves me. Because he won't let me get away with anything. I've tried. I still try. And I remember when I was 14 years old, I broke my femur bone. And to catch you up to speed, when I broke my femur, I was playing soccer, broke my femur bone. They took me to the emergency room. Had nurses holding my upper body down, and a couple of doctors grabbing this part and grabbing, and then twisting and pulling and snapping it back and binding it down. And I was in traction for 6 weeks in the hospital. Now, this was before pins, screws, metal, all that kind of stuff. And they put a pin in my leg, and I was laying on the bed, and the weights that kind of held my bone together long enough so that God could heal it. And so I was in traction for 6 weeks. Then I was in a body cast for another 6 weeks. Body cast came all the way up to here, all the way down my broken leg, halfway down my other leg, I call it a carrying rod in between my legs, because my dad would grab my upper body, grab that rod, pick me up, carry me around to the other room until I figured out I could do that kind of stuff. And so I finally got the cast off. And my leg being unused for that length of time, I lost the strength and I lost the flexibility and mobility in my leg. So I had to walk on crutches. Well, crutches was not a pass to get out of school. Body cast was. So I finally, when I was on crutches, I had to go to school. I was late to every class, as you can imagine. I'm hopping around and on my crutches, and I was in a public school, hallways filled, and I'm trying to be careful I was going to my history class, and I was late, and I hobbled in. Teacher was fine with that, no problem, because I explained it to them all ahead of time. And all of a sudden, a girl that was in my class, she was late too. She ran in past me. I was right in front of the teacher's desk, hobbling along, she accidentally kicked my crutches out from under me, and I went to the ground. And I grabbed that front of my teacher's desk without thinking she was sitting. I grabbed the teacher's desk. I stood up and I pointed at that girl and I gave her every dirty word in the book. Ronnie? This teacher was a Christian. So she wrote a note home to my mom and dad and mailed it. So you know what Ronnie did? Tried to intercept the mail before mom and dad got it. About a week later, my dad calls me to a shop, and anytime my dad calls me to the shop, it's not because he needs help with woodworking. He has something serious to talk to me about. And he says, "Ronnie, what does this word mean?" "I don't know." "Yes, you do. You used it." He made me accountable. I told my teacher, I said, "I've got a broken leg. This girl ran in front of me and knocked my crutches out." And you know what? No sympathy for the broken leg guy. You know? I tell my dad, "Dad, I have a broken leg." And blah, 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 blah. My dad had no sympathy for me. That was the worst whipping I have ever received from my dad. My dad was the type, he wanted you to grab your ankles. I was facing the door. My dad had his paddle. He hit me once. I came up off the floor, and I actually went out the door. I was laying on the ground thinking, "Phew, that wasn't so bad. It's over." He gathered me up, brought me back in, closed the door and locked it, and gave me a few more. Now, some of you think that might be harsh, but I knew my dad did it for one reason and one reason only: because he loved me. You see, my penny-ante excuse because I had a broken leg was not an excuse to talk any way I wanted to talk. And my dad knew at that moment that if I got away with that, I'd be making excuses the rest of my life. And he spanked me for it. And by the way, coming from a guy on this side of the paddle, I'm thankful he spanked me for it. Secondly, I want you to see the blessing of God. Verse number seven. "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land." You believe America is a good land? I'm not talking about the system of America. I'm talking about the land that we live on. Where you could, excuse me, where you could put your plow in the ground and you could throw some seed down and something grows. I'm talking about a land where you can build your house and it stands firm. I'm talking about a good land. I'm talking about a land, excuse me, where you can go out into the fields and you can see the wild animals. I don't know what happened. I remember one time I took Cheryl out fishing. And she still talks about it today. And we were in a little John boat, 14-foot John boat. A little 10-horse kicker on it. And I took her out there. She was pregnant. And we just went to the flats. I didn't do anything crazy with her. And all of a sudden, right about from here to that pew, a school of dolphins
has come up and swimming, and I took my big old harpoon. No, I didn't. But oh, what a beautiful land we have. A land that feeds us. A land that provides for our needs. A land where we can build our families, grow our families. And God has given us this land. He's given us this land where we can raise our families and enjoy the fruit of it. You know, when we think about the blessings of God, I was raised in a backward home. I was raised in a religious home where Christ wasn't found. And then I get married, and I married somebody from a Leave It to Beavers home. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you know, where June wakes up, her hair's all fixed, makeup on, nothing, no bad breath, nothing. I mean, perfect family. Ward gets up. Good morning, honey. Where's my bacon? Where's my eggs? Where, you know, everything perfect. So that's what I married. And she married wilderness. City wilderness, but wilderness. Untamed land. A land where she had to do a lot of tilling. But here's the thing. God blessed our marriage. You see, I was raised in a family where everybody's divorced several times. I was raised in a family where nobody went to college. I was raised in a family where God was mocked at out of empty service. And yet when I got married, Cheryl put the plow in her hand. With the help of God, God turned our marriage into something beautiful. And you know, now, I like to brag on Cheryl when I'm up here. Truth of the matter is, she needed some plowing too. It's not a one-sided thing. Amen? But it would be improper for me to tell you about the rocks I had to clear out. Right, honey? Yeah. But God's blessed us. We were able to raise our family in church. We were able to serve. We were able to get work. We were able to all of these blessings that God has given to us in our land. All because our forefathers honored God. I want you to see the warning. Verse number 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments. Wow. The word beware means to keep or to guard. And when we think about God's word, he tells us that we need to guard it. We need to keep guard. There's an old preacher. He's home with the Lord now. Lee Robertson, Dr. Lee Robertson. I don't know if any of you have ever heard him. He pastored in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Had a large Christian college. And if he ever saw anybody place the Bible on the ground, he'd come unglued. If you are a student, and if you ever put books on top of the Bible, you're in big trouble. So I understand what it means to honor this holy book. But you can honor this holy book and not honor the commandments within this book. And that's what he's warning us. He's saying, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And you and I, as believers, as Christians, we need to remember where our blessings came from. Who blessed our marriage? Well, it was God, based on a contingent covenant. And that covenant was, you keep all my commandments in your marriage, and I'll bless you. My wife this year, we're going to celebrate 42 years of marriage. We've long surpassed people in my family. And that has nothing in the world to do with me, because I'm going to tell you what, I was bent on our marriage not lasting. The things that I did at the beginning of our marriage, we should have gotten divorced years and years ago. Now, I was never unfaithful to my wife, but I loved my sin. And I wanted to live in my sin. I just wanted the blessings of God my way. Everybody understand what I'm saying? I wanted his blessing, but I wanted to tell him how he was going to give me those blessings. And I quickly found out that wasn't the way it was. In verse 14, then thine heart be lifted up. Now, here you go. He's saying, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. And then he says, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You know what happened to me is I was saved at 14, and I forgot the God who saved me. I was living in the promise that I was going to heaven. I couldn't do anything to lose it. But what I did not take into account is that I could lose his blessings. And I did. As many of you have from time to time in your life, and God got your attention, you came back to him. America cries that we are the best nation on planet Earth. But America has turned her back on God. And I don't know when, I don't know the duration of our rebellion. I don't know when God is going to pull back his blessing. But we still have time. He's still blessing our nation. He wants to bless your family. He wants to bless our church. He wants to bless our land. He wants to bless our nation. He wants to bless us. But we need a revival. We need to turn back to him and keep all of his commandments. Question. What part does God have in your home? Now, that's a genuine question, and I'm not being sarcastic, but it's possible to be saved and not have a Christian home. Just because there are Christians living within the home does not make it a Christian home. We call this a Christian nation. Why is this a Christian nation? Because there's Christians living in it, or because we have given ourselves to obeying God? On our currency, we still have, in God we trust.
If we're not careful, one day a president's going to raise up and say, take it off. And you could watch our economy crumble. And so, what part does God have in your home? What part does the Lord Jesus Christ have in your heart? Well, I believe in Jesus. Yeah. I have no doubt that every person in here believes with their mind that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for your sins. But that doesn't mean that you believe it in your heart. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Did you hear that? But as many as received Him, in other words, it's an open statement, anybody and everybody, to them, only to the believers, those are the sons of God. I have a pen in my hand. I want to give it to somebody who wants it. Open invitation. Thankfully, nobody took me up on it. Amen. But that's not God. He gave His Son to the entire world. And only those people that receive Jesus Christ as their Savior are saved. One of my fears is that independent fundamental Baptist churches, within those churches, there are a lot of people that believe in Jesus and yet still will spend eternity away from Him. Oh, you don't have to. Today you have another opportunity to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. And we'll give you that opportunity. Last question. What part does religion have in your life? Yeah, I'm afraid that because of the gospel, we have distorted the term religion. Where the Bible talks about pure religion. So when we talk about religion, we're talking about church going and serving in the church and all of that, okay? You can't get saved that way. Amen? You can't. That's not how you get saved. You get saved through the relationship you have in Jesus Christ. But once you're saved, what's your relationship? Somebody reminded me this week that 10% of the believers in the churches do 90% of the work. Why is that? Well, because religion doesn't play a big part in your life. Well, I punched in the clock Sunday morning, I'm all right. Find a place to serve God. Find a place to serve your God. Find a place to be an encouragement to the other believers in the church. Find a place to serve. Teach a Sunday school class. Sing in the choir. Whatever. Just find a place to serve. And so what place do these things have in your life? We want America to be great. America needs Jesus Christ. Let's stand on our feet and we'll pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for the message today. And Father, I ask, Lord, that You would please work in the hearts of each and every person here. Father, somebody here might not be saved. They may intellectually know about Jesus, but Father, You who know the hearts of every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl in here,
you know who needs to come to you. And I ask you, Lord, that you would please draw them. May the Holy Spirit draw them to you today, right now. And Father, there are many in our great land who, with church background or serving their religion, it's an empty religion. It's an empty service. But Father, those true believers here in this place need to be faithful at your house. Not only attending, not only worshiping, not only a part of the public services here, but Father, also serving, finding a place to serve, taking the talents that you have given them and serve in this church. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you, please, how many here would say, "Preacher, I need to be more involved. I need to serve. I desire to serve my God." Would you raise your hand? Anybody? Yeah, just raise it. Amen. Several hands went up. Find a place. Come and talk to me, talk to my wife, and we'll both talk to you about where you can serve, where you can be a part of what God is doing here at our church. We want you to be. We want you to grow. But before that, you must know Christ as your Savior. You must be born again. You must be saved if you're not. I want to ask you, who here would say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I don't know for sure if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. I don't know for sure that my sins are forgiven. I don't know for sure if I'm saved, if I'm one of God's children." If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Nothing to be ashamed about. I just want you to be honest. If you don't know for sure that you're saved, would you raise your hand? Anybody here? Please, anyone at all. The pianist is going to play right now. And if God has spoken to your heart, you want to come forward and talk to Him about it, I invite you to come and talk to the Lord Jesus.